religiously and you have your focus on making heaven your home, we're on our way to heaven.
Amen.
And the journey gets sweeter and sweeter every day.
Amen.
And so this morning we finish the last chapter in the book of Revelations and exactly what God has in store for us. This morning we are settling into the New Jerusalem. The Bible says it's coming down from heaven. The battle is over. We are overcomers. We are victorious. All we need to be prepared for now is to live eternally with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And last week I described to you the beauty of the city and the gems that make up this beautiful city. I don't think, as my niece Candace was sharing about the beauty that she observed yesterday. So true, our minds cannot even begin to imagine. I shared with you last week how when we had our conference at Nanimal Garden and I was asked to do the blessing there because there's a new owner and it was never blessed, so God honored me by doing the blessing. And if you look around, if you've been to Nanimal, it's been given a facelift and everything is just so beautiful. It's amazing how we can throw all these colors together and they really coordinate and they match. You have crotons, you have all sorts of plants growing, and the colors, they just come together and they just portray the beauty of God. Yeah. Yesterday I had to do a wedding up at Waikiki. And as we're traveling from Kohala Mountain to Keamoku, and then we go up Waikiki, the beginning, everything is so dry, and all of a sudden you come into this green grass and green trees, and you see all these wild turkeys roaming the pastures, and you see horses, and you see sheep, and then when we got to the place where the ceremony was going to be, there was such a peace about it. And I have this peace in my heart. And even though when I was mentioning to Pastor Mara, I wasn't in a very good attitude when I went up there, because number one, I didn't know where Waikiki Ranch was. I tried to get hold of the bride and nothing worked out. So my attitude was not all that great when I got up there. But God allowed me time to sit and to take in His beauty, to take in His peace. And so this morning, that's exactly what I want us to do, to take in the beauty, the peace, the perfection that God has created for you and I. And it started way back in the Garden of Eden, way back when. And now we have come through the Word of God. We have come to a journey where we come now to the end of the book. And exactly what God has in store for us. Brothers and sisters, serving the Lord, you lose nothing, but you gain everything.
Amen.
There is nothing to lose when you serve the Lord. For some, it may be tedious. For some, it may be somewhat difficult. For some, it may be a long, hard journey. But when we come to the end of our journey, it will be worth it all.
Yes.
When we see Jesus. Yes. It will be worth it all when we see His face. So, would you please open up your book to the chapter 22 of Revelation. The river of life. Father, we thank you for this river that gives us life. You are the water, Lord. Hallelujah. And you say that if you live within us, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. That we too, Lord Jesus, can share your word, that we can share your message, that we can share this life that is eternal. Bless your people. Hallelujah. Open up the storehouses of heaven, Lord, that we can receive from you. Those that are afflicted, touch and heal, Lord Jesus. Those that have come with a problem on their hearts and on their mind, Father, you are the problem solver. So right now, in Jesus' name, we cast all of our burdens upon you because you care for us. Blessings upon all your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 22, the river of life. I believe Sister Shannon has made some printouts of the message for this morning. So I know that some of you write notes, but she is going to help you. Anyway, there are, I think there are there any more?
No.
Okay. But anyway, what's up here on the overhead, she made some copies of it. The River of Life. Now, the opening verses of chapter 22 depict the new creation. As paradise restored, the serpent vanished, the curse abolished, and access to the tree of life continually open to all. Whatever God's blessings have been for his people, now it's been open to all. It's a continual flow of blessings. This is why I said you have nothing to lose by serving God.
Amen.
Nothing to lose. And I know for many of us, we have served him for a long time, especially Grandma Mary served him for a long time. And I can say that I've served him for a long time, and I'm just so thankful that my parents introduced us to Jesus Christ, and I introduced Jesus Christ to my family, and to whomever God puts in front of me, I introduced Jesus Christ to them. The river of life, number one, symbolizes the Holy Spirit and the life, blessing and spiritual power that God gives. Let's look at Revelation 7:17. Seven. 7:17 of Revelation. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Those that are athirst, in 21:6, Revelation 21, verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. This is John speaking. God speaking to John, and he says, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. How many of you have journeyed over Kohala Mountain recently? Along Kauai High. I am 72 years old, and I have never in my entire life ever seen the Mount Kohala Mountain so dry, and Kauai High, I have never. And I was mentioning to someone a couple months ago, it's like there's a curse upon this land. And the reason for this curse, I believe, is because of what has been done to the people. God never sleeps. God watches. He says, I see every sparrow that falls to the ground. Nothing passes by God's eye without him noticing what's happened.
Yeah.
I really believe with all my heart that there has been a curse put upon this land. And that's God. You know what? When God judges, oftentimes he will put a curse. It's either a curse or a blessing. Because other places you see, like going up to Waikiki, it's so beautiful. Places have been receiving rain. In Kohala Mountain, no rain. So there's a message here that God is sending forth to us. He says, when we get to this place where he has designed, where he has constructed, where he will be there in the center of this city called the New Jerusalem, we will never, ever need to thirst again. And not only water, natural water, but we will never, ever need to thirst in our souls. We will be filled with good things, with blessings. And so how can we not all desire, how can people who have heard this message not desire to want to make heaven their home? How can? We live every day. We attempt to live righteous lives so that we can make heaven our home. And it's an invitation. Come, whosoever will. It's not just for a number of people, a select group of people. Salvation is universal. The invitation is universal. He says, come, ye who thirst. Come and draw from the waters of life. So we see here that the river of life symbolizes hold the Holy Spirit and the life, blessing, and power that only God can give. And he showed me one and two, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The life-giving river. Let's look at Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. So what we are reading about this morning is not just God all of a sudden thinking up, okay, I'm going to put a river of life in this city. He's not just on the spur of the moment decide, I'm going to put a river here. But he has talked about this river from the beginning of his beginning of his book to this end. Okay, 47:1 of Ezekiel. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. In 1991, that was my first trip to Israel, we went into what's called the Rabbi's Tunnel. And it's under the old city, and this is where the rabbis will meet almost all day, and they will pray. But this is where Ezekiel also prophesied that water from in this tunnel would flow through the Kidron Valley down into the Dead Sea, where the healing waters will restore the life, that will restore life to the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is the saltiest sea in the entire world. It is also the wealthiest sea, because this is where we get our potash from. The entire world gets fertilizer, comes from the Dead Sea. And so you have Jordan on that side, Israel on this side, and this is where they say that if you put the five wealthiest countries together, The wealth in the Dead Sea is more than the five wealthiest countries in the world. What you get from the Dead Sea is wealth. And several years ago, they also discovered an oil reserve under the Dead Sea. Now, they haven't tapped on this oil yet because they are right now almost draining the Dead Sea. But there is nothing that lives in the Dead Sea. Brother Ed swam in the Dead Sea. Uncle Tony, well, yeah, he tried to dive in the Dead Sea. But it is so salty, you cannot sink. People actually float and they read books, they read newspapers, you cannot sink. And also, if you have skin problems, the mud that comes from the Dead Sea, people from all over the world go to Israel just to have this mud put on their bodies for healing. So what's happening here, what Ezekiel is saying, is that from the Temple Mount, where the tunnel is under the old city, one day water will flow down from the tunnel into the Dead Sea. In 1991, when we went, there was no water, or very little water. There was just a trickling. 4 years ago was my last trip to Israel. The water now comes up to the waist. Now, this is the water that they're talking about that will flow to the Dead Sea. The water is already beginning to trickle. Trickle out of the tunnel, going down the Kidron Valley, which is just outside the city, and it's already beginning to flow. When we went down to the plains of En-Gedi, this is where David hid from King Saul, there was actually water gushing out of the hill. And these waters are already beginning to flow down to the Dead Sea. Brothers and sisters, the coming of Jesus Christ is sooner than we think, sooner than we believe. God is already starting the healing process. He's already starting the healing process. So this life-giving river that we just read about in Ezekiel, which rises beneath the eastern threshold of the temple and flows down the Kidron Valley to sweeten the water of the Dead Sea. Let's look at Zechariah 4:8. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. Zechariah 14:8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the former sea. The former sea happens to be the Mediterranean. And half of them toward the hinder sea, which is the Dead Sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. So what Zechariah is saying here is exactly what Ezekiel said. And now it's what John is seeing. He says there will be waters flowing to the Dead Sea, and this was prophesied many years ago by the prophet Zechariah. And so the waters of the Dead Sea down the middle of the great street of the city, whose streams make glad the city of God. Let's look at Psalms 46:4. Psalms 46, verse 4. He says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. So we're just having a repetition again of last week's message, where it says that whatever happens in this city will make us glad. There will be no need. There will be no lack. There will be nothing that you would desire. There will be no tears. There will be no fear. There will be no death. So it is important, brothers and sisters, that we make heaven our home. It is important. And this is exactly what your pastors are encouraging you about. We don't know how you live in your house, and we don't want to know how you live in your house. We're not going to be nosy. We're not going to be nielly. But what we're going to do is preach the word. We're going to preach the word to you, and you take the word, and you apply it to your life, and you make the changes. We cannot change you. God could change you anytime he wanted to. But God gives us the freedom to choose. He tells us, choose. You can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose heaven or you can choose hell. But he helps us to make a choice. He says, choose life. Choose life. So how you live will determine, again, where you're going to spend eternity. How you live. And if we live as unto the law, then I know where you're going to spend eternity. You're going to spend eternity where I'm going to spend eternity. And that's in the New Jerusalem. Living waters will flow out of Jerusalem instead of drying up in summer. This is what Zechariah says. Water will be flowing during the summer. Water will be flowing during the winter. There will be no lack of water. As most Palestinian streams do, its flow will be constant to the Mediterranean and to the Dead Sea. A constant flowing of God's blessings. The tree of life and the river of life are both symbols of the eternal life to all who populate the new city. 12 crops of fruit will bear every month. Every month you'll have a new crop of different fruits. And 47, again, let's go back to Ezekiel. 47. 47:12. Oh, 41:12. 47:12. 47 verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters, they issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. You know that there'll be no meat eating in heaven. You know that, don't you? So eat all the steak you can. Eat all the Kahlua pig you can. Because when we make heaven our home, there will be no shedding of blood. This is why it says the fruit will be our meat. The leaves will be for our healing. And I'm not saying the leaves will be for healing, but it indicates the absence of anything that brings physical or spiritual harm. There will be nothing there in that city to harm you physically or spiritually. Just in case, you already have the leaves of this fruit-bearing tree that will be used for the healing of the nation. Even in our new bodies, we will be dependent on the Lord for life, for strength, and for health. Never ever lose the desire to need God. Never ever lose the desire. Always have a need to have God in your life. Because he's supposed to be in here. Right here on your throne. And you know, I've heard Christians. It's amazing how they can have God living on their throne. But the things that come out of their mouth, you wonder who the hell's living on their throne. Because if God's not living on their throne, who is? There's only one other person. Who's that?
Satan.
That's right. Because the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. It's not what you eat that defiles your body. It's what comes out that does. Amen. You can eat anything you want to eat except, you know, when I went to California, they never been to Hawaii, some of them. So they want to know what we eat. I said, we eat anything that don't eat us first. Really? I said, yeah. Or that's not bolted down. We eat anything. Isn't that a fact? Somebody wanted to serve black dog to me this morning. We won't mention the name. The one they're laughing the most. Yeah. I mean, you can eat anything you like. It's not going to defile you on the inside. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Because whatever is in your heart will come out eventually. Good things from a good heart. Bad things from a bad heart. It's what you store here in your heart that eventually will come forth. The word of the Lord. Okay, so the healing leaves, fruit. Every month, a new fruit every month. This is what we get trees on this side, we get trees on this side. So you can pick on this side and I'm gonna pick on that side. Right now we have seasonal fruit. Our oranges are almost over, but our tangerines are starting up. Our pear is done, but our mountain apple is starting up. So you have different fruits at different seasons. That will not be the case here. You will have different fruits every month. Just think about that. Just think about that. I get excited when I think about that. So the fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. The saving benefits of the gospel promote the well-being of all aspects of personal and communal life. The benefits of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. The good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. Tell people. Tell your friends. Tell your family about Jesus. Don't be ashamed to tell people about Jesus. Don't ever be ashamed to tell people. If someone shared the gospel with you and that's how you got saved, aren't you glad they weren't ashamed to share the gospel with you? Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. So it's important that you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there shall be no more curse. Again, remember I mentioned about cursing the land up the mountain. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle. Neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Just think. No more electric bill. No more gas bill. No more water bill. Wow. It's so amazing. It's so amazing what God will do. Okay, so the effects of the post-Edenic curse, let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at verses 14. 14 first. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, ladies, if you're wondering why it's sometimes difficult to give birth, right here, this is where it comes from. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Let's go to 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So you men wondering why you're working so hard and sweating? It's because of what Adam and Eve and the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. It was never God's intention, never, for man to die. It was never God's intention. God put man on earth because he wanted to have fellowship with us. But when Eve was tempted by the serpent, and you notice that the serpent wasn't always crawling on its belly. He said the serpent was a beautiful, beautiful angel. Beautiful. In fact, the Bible says that he was the most handsome angel that God ever created. He got Eve's attention, pointed her to the fruit that God said, don't eat of. And she said, well, God said, if I eat, I'm going to die. He said, no, you're not going to die, but you're going to be more smart. So she ate of the fruit. Then Adam came. Adam said, what did you do, woman? Oh, he said, for me, eat. So Adam ate. I tell you, these women. He ate. Lay. You should have been looking at you, Lay.
No, we say amen.
Amen for the women?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I second that. And then, what did Adam do? He told God, he said, you don't know what you gave me. That's her fault. That's what he said. He said, the woman you gave me, that's her fault. Yeah, they were already finding a scapegoat. Already blaming each other. And so we come to this point. Okay? So that curse, when we get to this point, the curse is broken. There's no more curse. We'll be totally gone forever. God's saints will serve him according to Revelation 7:15 and reign with him forever. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 7, and let's look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever, 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So God's saints will serve him, you and I, everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ and is walking and talking and living with him. Okay, so this will be ours, and we will reign with him forever. The greatest blessing of eternity is that they shall see his face. Remember Moses? You guys remember Moses? You know, God spoke to Moses so often and so long, and God allowed Moses to do many things, and Moses was allowed to see many things. But one day he told God, he said, "Can I see you? I've heard you, but can I see you? I want to see your face." And God said, "If you saw my face, you'd never live to talk about it." So what did he do? He took Moses and put him in a cleft of the rock, one little opening in the rock. He put Moses here, but Moses' face had to be facing the rock. He says, I'll let you see my best parts. But the beautiful thing about God now is that he lived right in here. Can you imagine? Moses talked with God, he walked with God, but he never saw God. We've never seen him either, but we've seen the many things he's done. You know, every day I look at Kapali. In the morning, I hold him, and I look at his little face, and I say, "This must be how God looks. This must be how God looks." Because he's the only person in our house that wakes up in a good mood every morning. I'm not kidding. He get up, he's smiling, he's laughing, and you know what? It's got a domino effect. You start smiling at him because he's smiling. He's looking to heaven. I said, "Is Jesus talking to you, Kapali? Or are the angels talking to you?" And he laughs. He's the only person that wakes up in a good... I pray he stays that way. Everybody wake up. Oh, woe is this. Woe is that. I gotta go work. I tell Uncle Tony, "Sit down, drink your coffee, and let's be quiet." We be quiet, shut our mouth. In the words of 1 John 3:2, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, he's talking to us. The word beloved means you are dearly loved. He could have said, "Oh, dearly loved one, now are we the sons of God, and he doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Okay? They are like him because they shall see him. This is the privilege that we shall have in the New Jerusalem. We're going to see him every day, like a wife sees her husband, or a husband sees their wife, or the kids see the parents, or your boss sees you. We shall see him as he is. Here and now, the sanctification of believers consists in their living progressively conformed to the likeness of God by the power of the Spirit, as they reflect the divine glory revealed to them in the face of Christ. See, when we look at Christ, it says it's like we're looking in a mirror. The reflection, the image. We are made in his likeness. We are made in his image. We are made in his image. And he says we can have the mind of Christ. And when the old man is gone, he says we are a new creation. Yeah, when we accept Jesus Christ, we become new people. We're not the same old, grouchy old fart. We're changed. You guys saw that shirt there? Did you guys see that shirt? The husband would wear it. It says, "Old fart," and then they have one for the wife, "Old fart's wife." I don't wear that one. I let him wear that. The old fart. Yeah, we can be really grouchy. But we gotta be careful how we act. John describes the climax of that process for the beatific or promises of the Beatitudes vision. Involves the perfect glorification of those who receive it. You know the Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, blessed are the weak, for they shall be happy. These are promises that God, that Jesus Christ spoke to us. You can become such and such and such if you live such and such a way. So we have to live according to His will, and according to His rules and His laws, so that we can become what He wants us to become. The name of God in their forehead shows ownership and consecration. It's like an old a rancher. If he owns cattle, he brands them. And then people know that that belongs to that person. Same thing with us. On our forehead, it says here, we're going to have His name. And we're going to know that we belong to Him. Since in the New Jerusalem, God is always present, His glory makes all other sources of life light unnecessary. And we see that in Isaiah 60, 19 and 20, and Zechariah 14, 7. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Now red means these are the words of Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verses 6 to 21 form a conclusion or summary to the book of Revelation. They emphasize two themes. One, the authenticity of the book as a revelation from God. And two, the imminence of the return of Christ. So the two themes that are reflected in the book of Revelation have to do with the authenticity of the book and that He is coming back soon. These sayings refer to an entire book of Revelation. They are authenticated as genuine by the angel whom God sent to give them through John to His servants. Quickly refers to the imminence of the rapture. Now we've heard that many, many years past. I've been a Christian most of my life. And my father, who was a pastor, said Jesus coming. My mother said Jesus coming. They're both gone. He never come. Now I'm saying Jesus coming. I may not be here when the rapture takes place, but He's coming. Because the Word of God says, a day to the Lord is 1,000 years. One day to God is 1,000 years. So He has all eternity. And I think as the days get closer, especially with this gay rights thing, you guys been watching the news? Same-sex marriage? When the flood came at Noah's time, do you know what happened when the flood came? That's right. It had to do with sexual sins when the flood came. It had to do with sexual sins. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, it had to do with sexual sins. Now we're having again in Honolulu, the capital. I never saw when Abercrombie said he's going to pass the law, but someone said, yeah, Abercrombie said he's going to pass the law. So if we become a state where there's same-sex marriage, there'll be a lot of repercussions, especially for pastors. So I heard a pastor say, Oh, now I cannot preach against homosexuality in my church. Hey, brother, preach all your life.
Amen.
Preach the truth.
Amen.
You gotta preach the truth. If they don't want to hear it, that's okay. But you did what the Lord told you to do. Okay, so the return of Christ for his church. That's what the rapture is all about. Paul held to the perspective that Christ could come for the faithful in his day. Paul was expecting the rapture to take place in his day. And look, he's gone. And we're here. And he still hasn't taken place. Why? God is giving people an opportunity to make right, to accept him as Lord and Savior. Although Christ did not come in Paul's lifetime, he was not in error. He was right to believe so, for he knew that Christ would come at any time. All who look for Christ to return in their lifetime share the viewpoint of the New Testament. Now the words of Jesus and the entire New Testament command every believer to believe it is the last hour. We are to believe this is the last hour. Tomorrow you will believe this is the last hour. If Jesus doesn't come until 2015, we still need to believe that this is the last hour. You know why? Believing that this is the last hour keeps us in line. It keeps us in line. So the words of Jesus and the New Testament command every believer to believe it is the last hour and to live in the hope that Christ might return in his or her lifetime. So he might return in our lifetime. And we have all these scriptures. You know why I put all these scriptures down? I never put them down because I love to write. And I never put them down because I love to have her type. I put it down because when you go home, and if you want to know if God's word is true and that what I'm preaching is the truth, then you need to read for yourself. No woman says, you know what, I don't believe what the pastor said. Read it for yourself right over here. It's going to tell you exactly what I'm preaching about. You know why? I would study that before I would stand behind here. I wouldn't dare stand here without studying that first. So you look and you can go and, you know, compare with the message. Thus, those who do not look for him in their lifetime are not living according to the pattern that the apostle set before us. The apostle set before us patterns, how we are to live. 8 to 11, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. John certifies that he has actually seen and heard everything that he has written in the book. Again, John was an eyewitness. He saw, God gave him a vision of what the temple would look like. God gave him a vision of what the judgments would look like. So he had a bird's eye view so that when he wrote down what he saw, it was actual and it was factual. Okay, so there's no one can say anything against that because John saw with his own eyes, God gave him this vision of what things would look like and how things would be. He again makes a mistake. Now this is the second time that John bows down to an angel. This is the second time. The first time he did, and I believe, where was that? Anyway, he kneeled down to an angel. yeah, I think in chapter 19, verse 10. He kneeled down and he was rebuked for that. The angel said, I'm a fellow servant like you. Worship only God. And brothers and sisters, worship only God. Worship only God. Don't put anything before God. Your spouse, your children, your house, your car, your bank account, your job. Put none of that before God. You put God first, it don't have a domino effect. Everything will fall into place. I guarantee you that. Everything will fall into place. So again, he makes a mistake. See, angels are simply fellow servants of God, according to Psalms 103:20. In contrast with Daniel, who was told to seal up this book of prophecy, since the end was still in the distant future, according to Daniel 4:9-13, John is told to leave this book open. The Messiah has come, his return is imminent, and the time is at hand. Verse 11 is not a command, but rather a statement of fact and warning. Character tends to become fixed and unchangeable. Isn't that a fact? Character, who you are, becomes fixed and unchangeable, determined by a lifetime of habitual action. So who you are takes a lifetime for you to become. It's habitual. Your actions make your character. The arrival of the end will prevent any change of destiny. Brothers and sisters, once you live the way you want to live, and you don't make the changes by the time Jesus comes, your destiny has already been set in cement. Your destiny has already been set. When Christ returns, the deliberate choice of each person will have fixed his eternal fate. In the sense that the time is always near. Revelation 1:3. It is therefore the path of wisdom for believers to be ready to meet the Lord. Be ready to meet the Lord today. If you don't come today, be ready to meet him tomorrow. If you don't come tomorrow, be ready to meet him on Tuesday. He's coming. When he comes and institutes the final judgment, the verdict will be that which men by their attitude to God and their way of life have already incurred for themselves, according to John 3:18. Till then, the water of life remains available to whosoever will. There's still time for people to serve the Lord. There's still time. There's still time for people to accept Jesus Christ. And behold, I come quickly. I am Alpha and Omega. So these are the words of Jesus. He said, coming quickly, I'm the beginning and the end. The rewarding of each believer according to his or her works. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians, verse 5. And let's look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether we all going to appear before God to be judged for the things. Now sin is all past, okay? We've been judged for our sins already on the cross. And when we do sin again, we need to repent, tell him we're sorry. But it's not sin that we'll be judged for. We'll be judged for what we've done in this body. What we did here. Even though this body will not be saved, but it's what we've done. See, Paul says, I know that what I need to do is good, but I don't. I know what I'm going to do now is bad, and I do it. These are the things we'll be judged for. So, this is what 2 Corinthians 5 says. That we will be judged for what we've done in this body. Christ's rewards are meant to provide a powerful incentive for an obedient life. Little wonder that the Apostle Paul rigorously disciplined himself so that he would not be disqualified from the reward of reigning with Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. You know what Paul said? He says, I die every morning. He says, I mortify the deeds of this flesh. Because if I didn't, I would do things that would really offend God. So he says, mortify. He says, I die daily. And this is a secret to living righteous and holy. Die daily. Die every day. Say, Lord, help me to die that you may live. And I used that scripture one time. Had these people calling me these scammers. They wanted to take my money, which I never had. They kept calling and calling. And finally, the last time they called, yeah, it's Mrs. Mohamoka here. I said, oh, she died. And then I said, Lord, help me to die that you may live. I told her, I said, she died. And guess what? They never called me again. I died. So I had to tell the Lord, Lord, kill me. Kaji said she never heard that one yet. She never used that one yet. Even the one I was speeding. Yeah, I was speed one time. Coming down the hill. Lydia's friend was parked on the side. I see the light. I said, oh, I know it's for me that. So I stopped. This is do you know why I stopped you? I said, yeah, I was speeding. Do you have a reason? I said, yeah, I like doodle. And Lydia, that's her friend, she opened the door in the back. Oh, please don't mind my mother. I said, don't mind me because I... So I said, Lydia, what you like? She said, Ma, why you even use that word? I said, what you like me to say? BM, number two, excrement, dung. What you like me to say? And guess what? He followed. He would keep bringing me home. But then he saw one car speeding going up. So he would turn around and chase that car. Kwaji told me, Auntie, I never think of that one yet. So the judgment seat of Christ can be a time of great regret. I didn't regret that because I really wanted to use the toilet. Or it can be an occasion of supreme joy. Oh, wonderful Jesus. After Christ comes again, he will give rewards to his own. You guys want to receive rewards? Yeah. They keep on serving him. This can be counted on because Christ is in control. Listen to this. Christ is in control of all history. So what has passed? He was in control of that. And eternity, he's in control of that. So what's happening in our world today has never caught God by surprise. He knows the mind and the heart of man. Okay, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may be given a right to the tree of life. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever love it and make it a lie. Blessed introduces the last of the seven Beatitudes in Revelation. We don't only have Beatitudes in Matthew 5, but we have it in Revelation 2 and right over there. Since the tree of life is literal, but is also viewed figuratively, according to Proverbs, it suggests a quality of life involving an intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, based upon a preserving obedience. This may be a fulfillment of Christ's provision of life and more abundant life, John 10:10. Since no one can enter into the city unless their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, this beatitude is speaking of those justified by faith who express that faith in obedience. Ephesians 2. The obedient overcomer is promised the reward of entering through the gates of the city. You know, yesterday it was a gated community where I did the wedding. So As we were driving, going up the hill, Lydia told me, Ma, I have to pull on the side because there are two trucks. They were tailgating us. So we pulled over, and these two trucks went, whew, past us. I told her, I said, Lydia, I bet you that's the groom and the groomsman. And we didn't know that we needed to have a number to punch in because I'd never been there before. So when we came to the gate, here was these two trucks, and they never know the number to get in. So they made phone calls, and finally they get in. I said, Lydia, just tailgate them, Lydia. We gotta get to this gate. Just tailgate them so that we can get down to the gate. Why did I say that? Ah, the obedient overcomer. Oh, yes, that's what happened to the gate. Anyway, it says your dogs was a common expression used by the Jews to speak of Gentiles. A Gentile to a Jew is a dog. That was something that, even today, Gentiles, you and I were dogs. Here, however, it more likely speaks of false teachers, according to Philippians 3:2. Loves these dogs or false teachers love to practice a lie indicates a life dominated by falsehood. You know, you have people that tell so many lies, they don't even know when they're telling the truth. Their lives are based on a lie. And when they tell the truth, it even shocks them because it's all been a lie. Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hear it say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. All the invitations that God has given us. You want this life? Come. You don't want to thirst again? Come. Jesus is both David's root and his descendant. As the creator of all, he existed long before David. As a human, however, he was one of David's direct descendants. We know that, yeah? Jesus came through the Davidic line, through David. As the Messiah, he is the bright and morning star, the light of salvation. Both the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, extend the invitation to all the world, come to Jesus and experience the joys of salvation in Christ. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, he told her of the living water that he could supply, John 4. This image is used again as Christ invites anyone to come and drink of the water. The gospel is unlimited in scope. All people everywhere may come. Salvation cannot be earned, but God gives it freely. We live in a world desperately thirsty for living water, and many are dying of thirst. It is still not too late. Let us extend the invitation to come and drink. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What are these two verses talking about? You have many religions today that remove a number of scriptures from the Bible and they add in their own. And this is who God is talking about. Now, you probably have read or have occasion to have these different churches come to your house and want to preach their form of gospel. And there are some that do not even use the Bible. They use their own kind of book, religious books. And this is who John is talking about. There is a punishment, or there is a judgment that will come upon people who remove and add in their own, or just remove and leave it out. He says, whatever is in this book, you are not to remove and you are not to add in, because it's a curse. So it's given to those people who might purposefully distort the message of this book. And Deuteronomy and Proverbs, Moses gave us similar warning. We too must handle the Bible with care and great respect, so that we do not distort its message, even unintentionally. We should be quick to put into principles, into practice in our lives. We need to read the Word of God and put it into practice in our lives. What you read in the book, practice it in your life. Practice it in your home. Practice it at your place of work. Practice it in the community. Whatever you have read, you need to apply it and make use of it. We should be quick. He which testified these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus is coming soon and unexpectedly. Soon means at any moment, and we must be ready for him. Always prepared for his return. 21, Revelation closes human history. Verse 21. Human history is closed here. So Genesis opened it in paradise, but there is one distinct difference. Evil is gone forever. Thank you, Father. Lord, what a wonderful story. What a wonderful plan. It's not only a story. For many, it's a story. But for us, Lord, it's your plan for us. And where you want us to spend eternity. And that is with you. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for the book of Revelation. You have warned us. And now you're telling us that we're going to receive rewards if we do what the Word of God tells us to do, and if we live for you. Bless your people really well. Thank you for this day. May we never leave you out of our plans, Lord. And again, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.